Now we're holding on page Memtes in Xobos Ois Nun. We learned yesterday, we've been learning about the greatness of living in Eretz Yisrael and the various milos that a person has from it, including we talked about Tchias HaMeisim being different in Eretz Yisrael versus in Chutz La'aretz. The last thing we learned was something that Rabbi Yosef had said about Tchias HaMeisim based on the second half of a pasuk in Tehillim, V'yatzitzu me'ir ke'esav ha'aretz. So now the Gemara is going to bring another drasha from the same Rabbi Chiya b'Rabbi Yosef on the first half of that pasuk. So the Amar Rabbi Chiya b'Rabbi Yosef, Asi de Eretz Yisrael shetotzi gluskoyes to klei melas. In the future, Eretz Yisrael is going to bring forth loaves of bread, gluskoyes, so like good quality rolls or loaves of bread, and fine clothing. So in other words, nowadays the earth produces raw materials which we have to turn into bread and clothing. L'asid lavay, it's actually going to be that it'll produce those itself. Shenema, as the pasuk says, the first half of the pasuk, the beginning of the pasuk that we learned about yesterday, Yehi fisas bar ba'aretz, let there be a pisas bar in the land. So Rashi explains the word pisas means something wide, like the palm of the hand. Like pas means the palm of the hand, so pisas means something that's as wide as the palm of the hand. So now bar means grain. Now grain itself is not that large. An individual grain of wheat or barley or whatever is not that large. Therefore, we have to understand it means a loaf of bread which is wide enough to be a small roll, which is indeed the size of a person's hand. And then, in addition, what? Ready to eat, yeah. In addition, also, the word pisas also suggests clothing like sonis passing. So therefore, from that one word pisas, we learn that there will be ready-made food and clothing. Now, does that actually mean literally? So we know famously the Rambam writes in Hilchos Melachim that Limos Mashiach, it'll still be Olam K'min Hag and Noyeg. Everything in the world will still be in the same natural order that we're familiar with now. The only difference is that we won't have Shibud Malchius. So in keeping with that, the Rambam explains in Pirush HaMishnayos that Gemaras like this are not necessarily meant literally. It just means the same way as the Rambam describes at the very end of Yad HaChazaka, at the very end of Hilchos Melachim. And the famous expression, kolam adonim mitzurim ka'ofer, that all delicacies and all pleasurable things will be as commonly available as the dust. So he says that's what this Gemara means over here, is that we'll have everything we need without tircha. So not literally that ready-made rolls and clothing will grow from the ground, but rather, in other words, that it'll be as easy to have them as if they grew from the ground as is. Many other Mefarshim, though, understand that it does mean literally, and even the Rambam might say there's the famous explanation that Eber brings about the two tkufos in Yemos HaMashiach, a period when Olam K'minhag and Noyeg, and then afterwards a period when there are going to be Mais and Nisim. Be that as it may, there are Mefarshim who take it literally. In fact, actually, there's a relevant Gemara in Shabbos where it says one time Rabbi Gamliel was teaching this point to his Talmidim, and one of the Talmidim laughed at him and said, "How is that possible? In Kol Chodesh Tachas HaShemesh." There's nothing new under the sun ever since Sheshes and Bereshis. So how can it be that the world is going to have this capability that it didn't have before? And Rambam Gamliel shows him, even now we have such a thing. The earth produces mushrooms, which first of all are ready to eat, and second of all, they're rounded on top, and they're wide and rounded, somewhat like a loaf of bread. And as far as similarly, there are other things that grow that are ready to eat. As far as clothing, he pointed out to him, you have fibers that grow from certain trees that also are ready, can be used as ready-made clothing. In effect, you can take a piece of that and wrap yourself in it, and you don't need to do anything further. So there is a me'ein of it nowadays. La'asid lavay was saying then, so again, according to the Rambam, this is meant metaphorically. According to many other Mefarshim, it's meant literally. And Eitz Yosef points out there's a logic behind it, after all. Before the Chet Eitz Hadas, that is how it should be, that the earth should be able to produce ready-to-eat food, and there shouldn't be much tircha, and there shouldn't be any waste in it or anything. So therefore, only afterwards, the earth was cursed as a result of Chet Eitz Hadas, so it lost that capability. But still, Hashem will bring it back after La'asid lavay, when the effects of the Chet Eitz Hadas are completely cleaned up, then all of that will be different. Incidentally, Eitz Yosef mentions a cute idea in this connection. He says that the Medrash also mentions, by the way, that before the Chet Eitz Hadas, the planets moved in much faster orbits than they do now, which he says means, therefore, there was more heat in the world, and more heat means that it's able to produce means that it's able to produce that it's able to produce crops faster. Because in general, we know in warmer climates things grow faster. So that being the case, then in effect, Eitz Yosef is telling us there is going to be global warming, but not the kind where they always talk about that it's going to destroy everything, but fakir, that it's going to give the earth greater fertility.
Global warming is a lot of hot air.
Well, that's also true,
It's
but
true.
the way that they make of it, that's going to be a disaster, and you have to do this and that and the other, is a lot of hot air. But here we see that Eitz Yosef is kind of putting a positive spin on it. So the Gemara continues. Tanan Rabbanan, when it says Yehi Fisas Bar Ba'aretz, this pasuk that we just quoted. Now let's quote the whole pasuk, or let's quote the first 2/3 of the pasuk, the last few words of the pasuk. The Yatzitzu Meir Kaseh Ba'aretz. We learned yesterday that was Reb Chiya Bar Yosef's first drasha, that the tzaddikim are going to pop out of the earth in Yerushalayim when it comes to Tchesem Mason. But let's focus on the first 2/3 of the pasuk. Yehi Fisas Bar Ba'aretz. Let there be, or there will be, a pisas bar in the land, which we just said refers to the fact that there'll be ready-made food and clothing growing. Berosh harim, at the top of the mountains, yirash kalavonin piryoy, its fruit will rustle like lavonin, meaning as we're going to say in the Gemara soon, it's going to fall off the trees, ready to eat. And then the pasuk finishes v'yatzitzu case of aretz. So now the Gemara is going to darshan in those phrases from the first 2/3 of the pasuk, phrase by phrase. When it says there will be ready-made food and clothing growing from the ground at the top of the mountains, Omru, so the Chum explained, in the future, a stalk of wheat will grow as tall as a will grow as tall as tall and as straight as a palm tree, and grow on the tops of the mountains. Now, Marsha points out, first of all, palm trees don't usually grow on mountains anyway, and where does it say anything in the pasuk about palm trees? But nevertheless, we're still saying, in other words, it'll be as tall as it could possibly be. A mountain is very tall, and a palm tree on top of that would be even taller, and that's how tall the wheat will grow. The Maharal makes a point in this connection, by the way. We find that before the Chet Eitz Hadas, that's how it was. The Gemara brings a few different opinions what the fruit was of the Eitz Hadas, and one opinion is that it was wheat, and wheat is not a tree, but before the Chet Eitz Hadas, in fact, it grew like trees, which again we're saying it's going to do La'asid Lavay. And the point being, in other words, that that's really the what wheat should be is like that, and therefore that's what we're saying it's going to be like that. So you're going to say then that maybe it's going to be troublesome to harvest it. If it's going to be so high up, then it's going to be a big bother. No, Talmud Loma, therefore, the pasuk continues, Yirash Kalavonin Piryoy, its fruit will rustle and fall off like Lavonin. Rash in Lashon Kodesh means to tremble or shake, so like it'll shake off the trees very easily. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mevi Ruach Mibeis Gnozov, so Hashem will bring a wind from his storehouse, or Menasheves and blow on this great big stalk of wheat, or Mashra as Salta, and make the solus, make the fine flour out of it fall off. So you don't have to go. You don't have to go and climb up and harvest it. It'll fall down and be ready there for you. So a person will be able to go out to the field, or maybe he'll be able to bring just a handful of it home. That's another meaning of pisas bar. We said before that the word pisas means the palm of the hand. So now a person will be able to bring only a handful. And from that, he and his whole family will be able to be supported. So, in other words, it's two things. First of all, Maharsha says the bracha is that because you'll have the solus, the fine flour will fall off. So, first of all, you don't need to go through all the stages that you do nowadays in order to process grain. You don't need to harvest and thresh and so on and so forth. It's all clean there and ready for you. And second of all, there'll be such a bracha in it that all you'll need is one handful, and it'll satisfy everyone. As we find in earlier times, also we find sometimes a bracha like that also, a bracha in the food in the stomach. They eat a small amount of it and it satisfies you. So there'll be all of that. Ben Yehoyada points out, by the way, he says, so if we said before there's going to be ready-made bread to eat, then who needs the solus? And he says the solus will be for like side dishes. Now the Gemara goes to now the Gemara digresses then to bring a drasha from a different pasuk. You have in Hazinu, it describes the great fertility of Eretz Yisrael and the bracha that's there. So now the Gemara is going to darshan in some phrases. You have the pasuk Chemas Bokar v'Chalev Tzoin, a pasuk over there that describes the tremendous bounty of Eretz Yisrael. So now the Gemara is going to darshan some phrases from that pasuk. Now, Maharsha points out, where on the face of it, that pasuk in Hazinu is not talking about la'osid lavoi. In fact, right after that pasuk, it continues, "Vayishman Yeshurun Vayiva," that Yeshurun, the Jewish people, became fat and kicked and rebelled against Hashem because they had too much goodness. So, how are we saying that this is la'osid lavoi? So Maharsha says, okay, but the fact is, we don't find that all the details that the Gemara is darshaning over here ever happened until now. Yes, they had tremendously great fertility and growth in Eretz Yisrael, and unfortunately, that caused them to go off the derech. But we're saying that still, not everything described and darshan from that pasuk has happened yet. Therefore, we have to say that that's left over for la'asid lavi. So the pasuk says im chelev kilya schita. The pasuk describes that you'll have they're going to have cream and wine and so on and so forth, all the good things im chelev kilya schita, together with the fat of the kidneys of wheat. Now, what do you mean kidneys? What do kidneys have anything to do with wheat? Omru, they said, asidah chita should take a shtei kloyas shel sher hagadol. In the future, a single grain of wheat will be as large as two kidneys from a large ox, which is hundreds or thousands of times the size that it is now. By the way, the Gemara actually mentions in Tainus that this kvar hoyalolamim, this particular thing did happen. The Gemara mentions in Tainus that in the times when the in the times of Shlomtzi of Shlomtzi and Hamalka, in the middle of the second Beis Hamikdash, when the Chachamim were basically running the government and she was basically just the queen in name only, then everybody was doing the right thing because the Chachamim were leading them, and they had during that time the grains of wheat were in fact growing as large as kidneys and various other things. It mentions that they were growing much larger than we're familiar with, and it says even there the Chachamim stored away, the Chachamim preserved some samples of those for future generations. To see this is what Eretz Yisrael is capable of when we're oisin ritzonish shamakim. So now we're saying, so with lost and lovely, then I'll have that on an ongoing basis. Valtisma, don't be so surprised. You're going to say that how could a grain of wheat grow that large? Shadei shul kinin belefis. We'll give you another example. There was a turnip that one time a fox made a den in the turnip. He chewed out part of the turnip and made himself a hollow inside it for a den. And the Chachamim took that hollowed out turnip and they measured it. They found that even what was left of the turnip after the fox had eaten part of it weighed 60 litrin using the litra weight of tzipori. A litra is approximately a pound, give or take. So you're talking about what was left of this turnip weighed around 60 pounds. Imagine how much it was beforehand. So you see that, yes, nowadays you go to the store and you buy a turnip and it weighs a few ounces. But you see that the earth of Eretz Yisrael does have that capability of producing much, much larger ones. Incidentally, that we're mentioning over here in this connection, why Dafka a turnip? Mefoshim point out that there's a Gemara, there's a relevant Medrash in Bereishis Rabba that mentions in connection with when the pasuk says that Hashem originally, again, was saying that the world will produce gluskoris klei melas. Afterwards, Hashem cursed it, and because of odomerishin, and therefore b'seis apecha tercha lechem. So in that connection, the Medrash brings the Hebrew word for a turnip is lefes, and why is it called that? So the Medrash says two things. First of all, loy pas. It means it's not bread. It used to be that the earth would produce bread. Now it doesn't, but it produces turnips, which you can, in fact, eat pretty much as is. You could eat turnips raw, after all. So therefore, it's a me'ain of how it was before. The other explanation, also loy pas, but taking it more like as a rhetorical question, loy pas, won't it be something that in the future the earth will produce actual bread again rather than just turnips? And therefore, in token of that, this vegetable, which is edible even now as you pull it out of the ground, and which is filling somewhat like bread, is called lefes, which is why the Gemara therefore is giving the example Dafka over here involving that. Okay, the Gemara continues. Tanya Omer Rabbi Yosi. Here, let's talk about the fertility, about the tremendous fertility that Eretz Yisrael is capable of. Maisa b'Shichin. It happened in the town of Shichin. It's a town in the north of Eretz Yisrael. Be'echad she'niach le'ov of shloisha bade chardol. His father left over for him three stalks of a mustard plant. The nifshach echad mehen, one of them was separated from, one of them was separated from the stalk. So it can mean that he planted it and it started growing and developing into an independent plant. It can mean it broke off, whatever. V'nimtzu bo tes kavim chardol. They found in that one branch alone, they found nine kavim of mustard seeds. A kav is, well, strictly speaking, a kav is a unit of volume, not of weight, but still, and in terms of let's say the weight of water, it would be approximately 3 pounds. So you're talking, figure the volume of that then. So you're talking like a little less than half a gallon, and he would say nine times that of mustard seeds just in that one branch. The ume eitzav, and there was so much wood in the branch. They were able to use the wood from that branch to make the roof covering for a hut used by potters. The Gemara mentions elsewhere that potters in those times would typically have a double hut. The inner one would be where they'd live. That would be their actual living quarters, and then they'd have an outer one, which was more temporary, more makeshift, which they'd use to display their pots and other and the pots and the other earthenware things that they made for sale. In fact, the Gemara mentions in Sukkah that when it comes to Sukkahs, he can use that outer one as his Sukkah and the yotz of the mitzvah with it, because the diras arai, as opposed to the inner one, is more of a diras keva. The point is, they would roof it with branches, like we're saying over there. And so here also we're saying there was enough wood in that one branch to be able to roof an entire Sukkah yotzrin. The Gemara continues. Here's another example. Amar Rav Shimon ben Tachlifa. Our father left us as a Yerusha one single head of cabbage, one single growing stalk or head of cabbage. In order to pick leaves from it, we'd have to go up and down it with a ladder. That's how big it was. Okay, darshining another part of the pasuk from Hazinu. We quoted before the part of the pasuk im chelav kiryas chita. So now the Gemara goes back to an earlier part of the actually to the and now the Gemara goes back to darshin the last part of that same pasuk im chelav kiryas chita. Continues the dam ein of tishta chomer, which literally means the blood of the grape, meaning the wine from the grape you will drink chomer. Rashi explains on the pasuk that in the simple meaning chomer means great, means good quality wine, but here the Gemara is going to darshin it differently. Omru said. What?
That's why that in Israel is a lot of land, empty land.
Yeah.
I mean, it's going to grow, it's going to take space.
I guess that's true. Yeah, there needs to be empty land for the plants to grow and fill up that space. Yeah. By the way, with all of this that we're talking about over here in terms of how much Eretz Yisrael is capable of, a couple of interesting things in that regard. You know, this is when the Jewish people, as we're going to see later in the Gemara, this is primarily when the Jewish people are living in Eretz Yisrael, and more so when they're Osin Ritzon Hashamakim. When not, when we're in Golos, then on the contrary, the land of Eretz Yisrael ends up being very barren and empty. The Ramban, we talked about the other day about how the Ramban moved to Eretz Yisrael in his old age and revitalized the Jewish community over there. He describes in a letter how desolate Eretz Yisrael was. He said, actually, the holier the place, the more desolate it is. Yerushalayim is worst of all, but the rest of Eretz Yisrael was also basically almost empty at the time, he says. Lahavdil, yeah, I mentioned before, a Goyish writer, Mark Twain, who visited Eretz Yisrael some 600 years later in the 1860s, and he also describes how barren and desolate the land is, and I can't believe this is the land of milk and honey described in the Bible, etc., etc. He didn't realize that that's what it is. The Pasuk says in the Teuchecha, your enemies will be desolate on it. As long as they live there, it's desolate. Then we Jews come back to it, and it starts blossoming and giving forth its peiros again. But another interesting thing worth mentioning in this connection also, you look at here, the Gemara is going to talk about soon about the Zovas Chol over Dvash of Eretz Yisrael. The whole point is, none of this is a natural ability of Eretz Yisrael. You look at it, even now that Eretz Yisrael is Baruch Hashem, heavily settled by Jews again, you still have, like you say, there's a lot of empty land. You go there, you find a lot of rocky mountainsides and so forth. It doesn't seem like a place that would be capable of this kind of thing, Bechlal. So it's strictly the Bracha of the Eibishter that makes it happen. It's not like you could say, well, this is a naturally fertile land, and then sometimes it goes bad. No, it's a naturally infertile land, but the Eibishter gives it a special fertility when we Jewish people deserve it. So the Gemara continues. So Amru, so as far as this pasuk about you'll drink the blood, the juice of the grape of Chomer, you'll drink Chomer, Amru, they explain, meaning that the way it is in our world is not going to be like the way it is in Olam Haba, meaning in Yemos Mashiach. In our world, you have there's all the trouble of harvesting the grapes, the lidreich, and then you have to crush them. Whereas in Olam Haba, you don't have to do that. Maybe another achas, you're going to take one single grape, bekorin in a wagon, or besfina or in a boat, or manicha bezavis beisa, you put it in the corner of your house, or mesapik emena kapitas gadol, and you're going to be able to supply to get your supply of wine from it, like as if from a big barrel. The grape itself will be so large that you'll be able to use that to store your wine, and you'll tap it every time you need a drink. The etzeh masik and tachas a tavshel, and the wood from the wood you'll be able to use for firewood to cook your food. What wood? So on the face of it, we mean the wood of the grapevine. But Maharsha says that we don't see any hint in the pasuk of that. So where do we get that from? Rather, Maharsha says, think of it. Until now, you had to use wood for barrels. Now you won't need the wood for the barrels anymore. Therefore, you'll have it available for firewood. To me, it's a little bit tzorich iyun, because throughout Shas, we find that barrels were generally made of earthenware. The concept of using wooden barrels only began in Europe and then in the Middle Ages. So I find it a little hard to understand what Maharshal means, how he gets that in the Gemara over here. But okay, anyway. And he continues, there won't be a single grape that has less than 30 garve of wine in it. Garve usually means barrels, but here Rashi translates it as saw. So every grape will have a minimum of 30 saw of wine in it. The pasuk that we just quoted that said the blood of the grape you'll drink as chomer, and al tikri chomer ela chomer. Read the word as if it said chomer. A chomer is a measurement; it's equivalent to a kur. Strictly speaking, a kur is for solids, and a chomer is for liquids. But they're identical. They're each 30 saw. So there you go. Then we're saying that each grape will have chomer, will have 30 saw of a minimum of 30 saw of wine in it. Why 30 davka? So the Maharal gives a symbolic explanation, as he often does, that 10 it represents a shleimos in our world, and you have three aspects of shleimos, and therefore you come out with 30. Ben Yehoyada says that also 30, the letter lamed, is related to the word lamad, like to learn and teach Torah. So therefore, it represents the idea that in nowadays a person drinks wine and they may not be able to learn Torah clearly, and it may have a bad effect on their learning. But now we're saying la'asid lava, it won't be like that. Abba, this wine will strengthen their learning, and they'll have it in the source of their learning. Okay. The Gemara continues, Ki Osir Abdimi Omar, when Abdimi came from Eretz Yisrael, he explained, here's another pasuk that's going to tell us about the wine of Eretz Yisrael. Here we're going to take two psukim back to back from the bracha that Yaakov gave Yehuda. The psukim go like this: Oisri la gefen iroi. He binds, he ties his grapevine to a donkey. Ayer is a young donkey, a young male donkey. V'la sereka, and to a good quality grapevine. Bni, my son, asoina, he'll tie his female donkey. Kibis v'yayin levusha, he'll wash his clothing in wine. In other words, there'll be so much wine they'll be able to use it as laundry detergent. Over dama novim susa, and he'll wash susa, which is another name for his clothing, in the blood of the grapes. And then the next pasuk continues, Chachlili einayim miyoyin, their eyes will be red from wine, or eventually einayim mecholav, and their teeth will be white from milk. So in the Poshita sense, it's Yaakov is giving a bracha to Yehuda about how fertile his area of Eretz Yisrael will be, that it will produce so much wine that they'll have more than what they can use it for drinking, and they'll be using it for other purposes as well. And in addition, they're also going to have flocks of sheep, so much that it'll produce lots of milk, and therefore their teeth will be white from all the milk they drink.
This wine for a laundry detergent is red wine or white wine? If it's red, it's going to turn everything red.
Well, maybe, but no, I think the point is that the alcohol in it helps get rid of stains, and afterwards you rinse it out with water. I don't know. Listen, you know, you find that other Gemaras they use other very strange things for laundry detergents that we would also think nowadays they would make things worse. The Gemara mentions elsewhere using urine for the purpose. The Gemara mentions elsewhere using dog excrement for the purpose. How is that? I don't know. None of us are going to know unless we try it. But then somehow it worked. I don't know.
Like they used to. That's
yeah.
The bottom line.
Yeah. Okay, so now the Gemara is going to darshan in the pasuk phrase by phrase. My dichtiv oisri la gefen iroi, when it says he'll bind to a grapevine iroi, Ain lecho gogefen ve'efen shebe gogefen ve'gefen shebe Eretz Yisrael shein tzorech ayir u'ir achas livtzer. There won't be a single grapevine in Eretz Yisrael la'asid lavei that won't need a single ayir or ear to harvest it. Ear means a city, so it can mean the Gemara is darshaning the word iroi as to mean his city. So the people of a single city will be needed in order to harvest the grapes from one single grapevine. Or the word can be ayir, as it does in the context of the pasuk. So it means a young donkey. So it's going to take a donkey to carry all of the produce of one grapevine. When the pasuk continues, v'lasereka bni asonai, now in the simple sense, sereka means a high-quality vine. We have other psukim that use this phrase as well, v'anochi netatech sorek, and other such expressions, but here the Gemara is darshaning sereka meloshen srak, whereas in ilan srak, a non-fruit-bearing tree, literally srak means empty. So v'lasereka bni asonai, when the pasuk continues, my son will be binding to a sereka, to his female donkey, ein l'chokol ilan srak, sheba Eretz Yisrael, there won't even be a single non-fruit-bearing tree in Eretz Yisrael, she'ein emotzi masu shtei asonis, which won't produce as much produce as you're going to need, two female donkeys to carry. So even though until now this particular kind of tree or this particular grapevine has not produced fruit, now it will produce so much fruit that it'll take two female donkeys to carry the load.
Are they stronger than the male or white or female? I thought
the males were stronger. Some with some kinds of animals the females are stronger, but I don't know. We find in different places in Psukim that they used male donkeys for carrying certain kinds of things and female ones for other things. I guess people who are familiar with these animals will know which one. One thing is donkeys are temperamental animals. Maybe the females are less temperamental. I don't know. Anyway, okay. Then the Shema Toma Ein Bo Yayin. So you're going to say, sure, there's going to be a lot of fruit, but it's not necessarily going to have wine in it. Talmud Loma, therefore the pasuk continues, kibas v'yayin levushay, that again, they're going to launder their clothes in wine, there's going to be so much wine that they're going to have more than they need to drink, and they can use it for other purposes like that. So why is it called snack then in that case? If it's not producing fruit, then we're saying it does produce fruit, which produces wine, then why are we calling it an ilan snack in the first place? Marsha says, because we just said before, the really high-quality vines are going to produce grapes that each one produce a minimum of 30 saw of wine. These lesser-quality ones are not going to produce per grape that much, but nevertheless, there's going to be enough of it that you can use it for washing your clothes. So relative to the really high-quality ones, it can be called srak. It can be called an empty, non-fruit-bearing one. Next, v'shem atoma eini odrim, you're going to say, okay, but the wine from those grapevines is not going to be red, which is, after all, the better-quality stuff. Talmud Lomar over Dama Novim. Therefore, the pasuk calls it the blood of the grapes. Blood is red, so therefore it means red wine. And we know that in general, red wine is considered for certain purposes better than white, which is why, for example, when it comes to Dalad Kosis on Pesach, preferably you use red wine. Marsha points out, though, it is true that white wine is healthier for you, which is why if you have the two of them in front of you for a bracha, you make a bracha on the white wine first in general because it's healthier for you. Yeah. So the wine will be red, which is the good quality stuff. The Shema Toma Ene Marve, you're going to say, okay, so maybe there'll be lots of wine, but it won't necessarily be such good wine that can make a person drunk. After all, the more sugars there are in the grape juice, the better wine you can make from it. So maybe it won't have enough of a sugar content to actually make good wine. Note, Talmud Lema Susai. Therefore, the pasuk says that they're going to use it for Susai. Now, the simple meaning of Susai is something like an outfit of clothing. Maybe it's related to the word suit in English. I don't know. But here the Gemara is darshaning Meloshin Hasosa, Meloshin convincing somebody, because a person drinks wine and it convinces him to behave different than he usually would. So therefore, the word susai represents that it's going to be wine that actually is intoxicating. So v'shematoma ein baitam, you're going to say, okay, but maybe it's not going to taste good. Again, it after all comes from an ilan srak. No, Talmud Loman, let's look at the next pasuk. Chachlili einayim miyoyin. That is, their eyes will be red from wine. So we darshan this word chachlili, kol cheich shetoyamoy, every palate that tastes this wine, Omer is going to say, li, I want it for me, I want it for me. So therefore, it represents that, again, even the wine from the Sereka, from these otherwise not such good grapevines, is going to be of such high quality that anybody who tastes it is going to want it. Marshall says that in that case, what's the Enayim doing over there? He says the word Enayim can also mean color. So the color of it will also be very attractive to a person. You're going to say, okay, so maybe this wine that comes from these inferior quality grapevines will be good for young, will be good for young men, but not for old men. No, and usually wine is supposed to be better for old people. And Marsha brings the Gemara Das, you know, Yayin Yoshin Shadas Skenim Noichehem Menu, that old people have more of a Nachas Ruach from old wine. So no, Talmud Lomar. Therefore, the pasuk finishes off Ulaven Shinayim Mecholav, and they'll be white toothed from milk. Now, so we're going to darshan this differently. I'll take with Ulaven Shinayim El Ulaven Shonim. So don't darshan leven shinayim, which means white of teeth, but rather leven shonim, to someone who has many years. So an old person, then still this wine is going to be very good for him, even more mecholov, even more than milk. Marshall explains, in other words, that as milk is very good for a little, you can take the word shonim over here and actually explain it means both. It can mean shonim as in years, like the many years that an old person has, but also shonim or shnayim, you can also darshan to mean two. First of all, shnayim with the same letters means two, and second of all, shonim, miot rabim shnayim, so therefore, if it says shonim without specifying how many, it can also mean two. A two-year-old, milk is the best thing for him. Therefore, we're saying that by comparison, this wine will be really good for an old person, even better than milk is for a two-year-old. Okay, so that was the drasha. The Gemara says, "Pashti dekra b'mayksiv." What is a more pshat meaning of the pasuk? Meaning, this wasn't really this. After all, was a drasha. In particular, the fact that we had to take the word leven shinayim and reinterpret it and do an al tikri on it and say as if it said leven shonim or leven shnayim. So what's a more simple meaning of the pasuk? Ki osid of Dimi Omer. So when Rav Dimi came from Eretz Yisrael, he explained that it means Omer Knesset Yisrael of Ne'akadosh Baruch Hu. The Jewish people say to Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, Remoiz Be'enecha, wink to me with your eyes, meaning show me a happy face, the bosom, a pleasant face, the bosom mechamra, that would be more delicious to me than wine. So that would be the chachlili einayim miyoyin. You show me happy eyes, so to speak. Then that will be better for me than wine. Or eventually einayim mecholav va'achvili shinach, and show me your teeth, like when a person smiles and he shows his teeth. Debasim mechalava, that would be better and sweeter for me than milk. So obviously this isn't pshat, simple pshat, but nevertheless it's more pshat than the other one because it doesn't require us to change any of the meanings of the words. And the Gemara points out that last point that we're mentioning about the importance of giving somebody a smile, Messiah, Rabbi Yochanan, that supports what Rabbi Yochanan says. A person who gives a smile to somebody else and lifts his spirits is better than somebody who gives him milk to drink. So the milk, you're fortifying his guf, but when you give him a smile, you're fortifying his neshama and his emotions. Shenemer, leven shinayim mecholav, as the pasuk says, white of teeth from milk. So now the mem can also mean than. So it can mean white of teeth is better than milk. I'll take with leven shinayim el libun shinayim, the whiteness of the teeth. When you show your white teeth, when you give a smile to a person, then that's better than giving him milk to drink. It
doesn't cost any money.
So it doesn't cost any money, but nevertheless, you're still accomplishing more for him.
Right. Is it a good thing, smiling?
It can be a good thing to smile at them, sure. I mean, they're also a telemedicine.
And making people happy.
Yeah, Iyun Yaakov refers over here to the point that the Gemara mentions in Kiddushin, for example, that you have an example of two sons where one of them gave his father all kinds of delicacies, but with a sour face and with a chutzpahdika tone of voice, and he winds up in Gehenim, as opposed to another one who made his father work hard at a job so that he wouldn't have to be taken by the government for a job which was a lot worse, and he gets Olam Haba. So we see in other words that the first one is giving his father delicacies, not milks per se, but still other kinds of delicacies. But the one who gave his father a smile and showed how much he appreciates him is better than that. Okay, continuing on this topic of the greatness and the fertility of Eretz Yisrael, the Gemara continues. Rav Chiya Ba'ada Makri Dardiki de Reish Lakish Hava. Rav Chiya Ba'ada was the melamed of Reish Lakish's children. He was absent for 3 days, and he didn't come to teach the kids. He also, when he came, Reish Lakish tells him, why were you bottle? Where were you these last 3 days? Amalei says, "Dolis achas iniach li abba." My father left us as a Yerusha one single grapevine that's trellised on a frame. Grapevines themselves, if you let them go, then they're not strong enough to stand upright. The branches of them will sprawl all over the ground. Now, to some extent, that makes better quality wine. The Mishnah in Menachos mentions that they would use wine from such kind of grapevines for the Nesachim and the Bais Mikdash. But ordinarily, a lot of times, what people do, rather than that, is they take the grapevine and they train it to go to climb up a wall or a framework or something like that that they set up for the purpose. And that way the branches and the grapes and all are hanging above. So that kind of thing is called a dolis. So now this Malamed, Rav Chiya Ba'ada, is saying our father left us one grapevine that was trellised like that. And I was harvesting grapes from it. Yom Rishon Gimel Meis Eshkolos. On the first day, I harvested from it 300 clusters of grapes. Eshkol LaGorov, and every cluster produced one gorov of wine. So, as we said before, gorov usually means a barrel, although before it actually translated it as a saw. Whatever. So each grapevine produced quite a lot of wine. Yom Beis Batzarti Gimel Meis Eshkolos. The second day, I also gathered from the single grapevine another 300 clusters of grapes. Bez eshkol lagarav. This time it took two clusters to fill up a barrel. Yom gimel batzati menu gimel meis eshkolos. And on the third day, I harvested the remaining 300 clusters from it. Gimel eshkol lagarav. Where at this point there were three. It took the juice of three of the clusters to fill up one barrel. And at that point, I was mafkir more than half of it, because at that point, I figured I'd already spent 3 days on it, and I didn't want to spend any more time on it. Resh Lakish tells him, Ilavdi ifagarta, you should know something. If you hadn't slacked off and not come to teach the Talmidim, have a avda tfei, then the grapevine would have produced even more than that. Because like this, you see that every day it was getting less and less. You should have realized this is a message, min hashamayim, that the more time you're taking off learning and the more time you're taking off teaching Yiddish Kinderlach, then you're losing more and more of the fertility of this grapevine. Marsha says, so what would Reb Chiya Ba'ada have done about harvesting the grapevine? Fine, malach nechanasis al yedei achedim, the Eibishter would have arranged that somebody else would have done it for you. You yourself could have hired somebody, or the Eibishter would have arranged on it that somebody on his own would come and do it. You didn't have to take off teaching my children for 3 days because of that. So the Gemara continues more on this topic. Rami Bar Yechezkel Ikel Bnei Brak. One time, Rami Bar Yechezkel visited Bnei Brak. Chazanhu Lahanu Easy. Now nowadays, Bnei Brak is very built up. You would never find something like this, a rural scene like we're going to describe over here. You wouldn't find there now, but back then it was open land. Chazanhu Lahanu Easy. He saw some goats, the Ka'achlan Tusi Te'eni, they were grazing under fig trees. The Kanot of Duvshim Te'eni, honey, syrup was dripping from the figs. The Chelba Tayif Minayu, meanwhile, there was milk dripping from the udders of the goats. Omis Arav Vahadi Adori, and it was mixing together on the ground. Omar, so Rami Bar Yechezkel says, Hainu Zovas Cholovad Vash. Now I understand when the Torah describes Eretz Yisrael as Zovas Cholovad Vash, flowing with milk and honey, it's literally. You would think otherwise, Marashal says, you would think that you have. In some places you have milk, in other places you have honey. But here I actually got to see the two of them literally mixed together as the goats are grazing over there. We should realize, by the way, Rami Bar Yechezkel was from Bavel. He's the brother of Rav Yehuda the Amora. So now that he came to Eretz Yisrael, this was a big chiddush for him. The Gemara continues to talk more about the Zavas Cholovad Vash, but I guess we'll continue with that tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem. Okay, Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Geula of Tes Tevis. The Geula is going to come, the Rebbe says, in a sikhah, even before the Jewish people did tshuva. The Pasuk says in Tehillim, V'hu yifdeh es Yisrael mikol aveinoseh, Hashem will redeem the Jewish people from all their averus. And Mitzudas David explains that even their averus are not going to hold back the Geula, because Hashem will redeem the Jewish people from their averus. Now, you have another pasuk that's relevant on this, the pasuk from Micha in the Yud Gimel in the Midas HaRachman, Mikael Kamoicha, who is a God like you, Noisa Oven V'Over Al-Pesha, that Hashem forgives Averis and overlooks transgressions, L'Sheiris Nachalosai, for the remnant of his heritage, for the Jewish people, L'Hechsek La'ad Apai, Hashem does not hold on to his anger forever, Ki Chofetz Chesed Hu, because he desires kindness. Now, Mephoshim explained that the Metzudas David explains, what does it mean? The She'edus Nachalosei means those who are left over at that time after Chevle Mashiach. And the Rebbe says, then that refers to the Ud Mutzel Me'esh, the Jews who remain nowadays after the Holocaust. So Hashem is not Oymed ala Pesha. Hashem does not stand on ceremony as far as their deliberate Averis and pay attention to it and want to punish them for it. Rather, Hashem, so to speak, is willing to overlook it and going further as if he hadn't seen it. That's how Metzudas David explains. The Radak explains in a somewhat similar vein. He says that the She'eris Nachalosei again means those who are going to be left of the Jewish people when Mashiach comes, even though they deserve to maybe not leave Golus because they've done such Averis. Nevertheless, Hashem is not going to pay any attention forever to their Maisim, ki chofetz chesed hu. Hashem's chesed will overpower their Chatoyim when it comes the time of the Gola. Amen. The point is that when the Geula comes, they will be motivated to do tshuva, but Hashem is not going to say, well, you have to make the first move, and otherwise you don't deserve the Geula. On the contrary, the Eibishter will bring things about that they will do tshuva, and then that they will be zeichah to the Geula, and then they'll do tshuva. Yeah. Okay. A new simon in Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, Simon Tzadik Aleph, talks about cases where a person is not feeling well on Shabbos. So here we're going to focus on things where a person has a minor ailment or something. The next simon is going to talk about things where there's chol shiyesh b'sakana. So to start with, a person has just an ache, but otherwise he's able to act like a regular person. So then you're not allowed to do any refuah for him on Shabbos, even if there's no malacha involved. Even, for example, now, the point of it is, the Chachamim made a gzeira, you shouldn't take many kinds of medicines on Shabbos in a case like that, because in those days, medicines were generally made by grinding ingredients, and the Chachamim are concerned that you might come to grind them on Shabbos. So we'll see in the Simen that there are certain kinds of treatments that have nothing to do with ointments or medications or things like that, and therefore those, some such things you're allowed to do on Shabbos. But here, for example, you're not allowed to even smear on oil if it's the kind of place. Some people smear on oil on their skin all the time. That kind of thing would be mutter. Other people, like most of us nowadays, do that only if there's some kind of skin eruption or whatever. So that kind of thing you wouldn't be allowed to do on Shabbos, or even to have a goy do it for you. And yeah, when we'll talk about in the subsequent sifim, we'll talk about more rules and various exceptions to that.